One of the good things about going through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, is that it helps to keep things in context, or you could say it helps to keep us from taking things out of context, which leads to oftentimes false teaching, and sometimes even kooky teachings. And one of those teachings I mentioned last week, the teaching that, you know, Jesus is coming back on May 21st, 2011. And that can come when we misinterpret the scriptures and misapply the scriptures. And so one of the things that I try to do each week, and though I don't do it perfectly, is I try to present to you the Word of God in the context that it was written, so that we might have a true understanding of God's heart, of God's intention, of His Word, and that it would keep us from falling into falsehood and false teachings. As we come to our next passage in the Gospel of Mark, if you'd open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, it's once again important that we keep the context in mind as we go through this passage today, this healing, this miracle that we find here. And for those of you young people who went to the Joshua Revolution a few years ago, maybe 2 or 3 years ago, some of you may remember this passage that was actually brought out, and it'll kind of bring back some memories. I know it did for me as we go through this together. Well, let's look at that. Mark 8, 22 through 26. It says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, don't go into the village. Well, for those of you who weren't at the Joshua Revolution, which is most of you, a few years ago, let me just fill you in on what happened that day, because it really ties in to the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today. At the youth conference, for those of you who may not know, Joshua Revolution is a youth conference that the thousands of kids go to each year. And during the conference, they'll have these breakout sessions where there'll be different people who will teach different topics. And there'll be maybe 5 or 6 different topics that you can choose from. So our group decided to go to a session. And I just got to make this disclaimer. Please forgive me if I don't get all the details right, kids, because this was a couple years ago, and I probably may not get everything right. So you may have to help me out, Jordan. And I know, Emily, you were at that one. And probably Carl, you were probably there. And the other Emily, Joe, might have been there. So you may have to help me out. But there were these breakout sessions, and we decided to go to a session that was called Being a Radical Disciple or something like that. Am I kind of close? It was something like that, Being a Radical Disciple of Christ. And so I thought, like many of the other people probably thought, that we would be hear some teaching on what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ, or perhaps denying ourselves or things like that, being a disciple of Christ. But what we ended up viewing that day was a man who taught about how to heal like Jesus did. In other words, if Jesus did it, then you can do it as well. But what we witnessed that day was really actually disheartening. It was confusing, I think, to many of our people. And I would just want to say that I don't mean to sound mean to the man who taught the seminar. I believe that he loved the Lord. I believe that he had a heart to see people healed, and I do not doubt that he may have prayed for people in the past and seen them healed. I don't want to make it sound like I'm painting a bad picture here of this man. But it's so important that we know the context of Scriptures and have a good understanding of the Scriptures, because I think we can go down the wrong road sometimes if we don't understand the Word of God and the purpose in it. Well, what happened that day? Well, it wasn't too long into the session when the man asked if there was anyone in the room, probably a room of 100 or a couple hundred people, if there was anyone there that needed to be healed that day. And so a lady raised her hand and she came forward, and you could see that she couldn't walk quite right. She had an awkward gait, and I forget if she was in a car accident. Does anybody remember car accident? What happened there? And you could see she had an obvious problem with her hips, and so she walked forward. And so the man, he prayed for her to be healed. And then he had her walk across in front of everyone, and there was really no change. And so he prayed again, and he had her walk across and back and forth, and he said, a little better. And I think most of us were thinking she didn't look any better. She looked like she was walking like she did before. So we had some others pray with him and said, if we get two or three to believe, God will do anything we ask if we all agree. Prayed again, no change. He then brought up a doctor and had a doctor give the neurological reason of why this woman might really be healed right now, but you just don't see it. He then went on to pray again and had the woman walk before us all, and again, really no change. He then went on to mention a scripture in Mark 8 about how Jesus prayed for a man and he was blind, and at first he didn't get his sight all the way back, so he prayed again and he got his sight back. And so it's okay if we do that today as well, that we pray in that manner. So he prayed again, and again there was no change. And I forget how many times this dear woman, walked in front of people who were staring at her. But how many times it happened. But a part of me at this point just wanted to run up and grab her and just take her hand and just walk out of the room and say, oh dear woman, no matter what happens today, you know what, if you walk with a limp, or if you're confined to a wheelchair, or whether you're able to run a marathon, I pray that you know that God loves you. I pray that you don't doubt the love of God, that the love that God has for you, because I'm sure in her heart she desired a healing. She had faith to believe that God could heal her. And I don't doubt that the man had faith to believe, but there's an umbrella of God's sovereignty that's over all healing, and we can't come outside that umbrella. And so this woman, I believe, was very discouraged and disheartened that day. Why do I share this with you today? Well, for one, because as I sat there and tried to just be objective and just take it all in, when the man said Mark 8 and how Jesus touched a man and he wasn't healed all the way and then he was healed, it was kind of a gradual thing. I couldn't argue with that, could I? That was true. That is the way that Jesus did a miracle. So who am I to question this man and the way he's thinking here? But that was then, and this was now. Now, after going through the first 7 chapters of Mark, verse by verse, and going through most of chapter 8, if I had been there now, I would raise my hand and say, but sir, I think you missed the main point of this miracle. There's something different happening here. There's something greater happening that you ought not miss. There's a main point to this miracle. What is the main point? Well, in order to get to the main point, I want to point out a few things today. Number one is that this is the only miracle recorded in the Gospels, any of the 4 Gospels, where Jesus, you could say, does in 2 steps. Now, you may say, what about the blind man who was born blind? He put some mud and he said, go wash. And wasn't that like a 2-step miracle? Well, in a way, but as soon as that man washed, he was able to see. It's not like he washed and then he saw a cloud, he had to go back, get prayed for again. This is the only miracle recorded that happens in this manner, in this way. Every other miracle is immediate. And we've seen that happen as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark. And some of you may remember, we've seen 7 healings so far as we've gone through Mark. Quick review for those of you who have been here, and if you haven't been here, I'm going to share the 7. Number one, how good your memory, people. Number one, what was the first healing we saw in Mark? Anybody remember? There was a man in a synagogue, and he was possessed by an evil spirit. Remember what Jesus, the demon said? He said, "What do you want with us?" Right? Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, shut up. Right? That's the message version. He said, "Be quiet, come out." And the guy shook a little bit, and then the demon left the man. Miracle number two, or healing number two, was a man with leprosy. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And so Jesus touched the leper and he says, "I am willing." And the Bible says immediately the leprosy left the man. Healing number three. Remember the guy who was lowered through the roof by his buddies? Paralyzed man on the mat. And Jesus taught about forgiveness that day, but he eventually said, "Hey guy, get your mat, get up and walk out of here." Again, the Bible says immediately the man grabbed his mat, walked out, and strutted his stuff in front of everyone. Miracle number four, healing number four. There was a man with a shriveled hand. It was a Sabbath day, and the hard-hearted Pharisees were watching. And Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched out his hand in front of everyone. Again, immediately. Number five. Remember that demon-possessed man named Legion who had a whole host of demons, right? And Jesus said to come out. What happened? We saw our first version of pigs in space, right? All the pigs that jumped off the cliff. Number six, Jairus' daughter. She was dead. Jesus goes in, says, "Little girl, I tell you, get up." Guess what word the Bible uses again? Immediately, she rises to her feet and begins to walk around the room. The last healing we saw in the Gospel of Mark was about a man who was deaf. Remember that? And he couldn't speak too well. Jesus did this. Remember? Remember this? Spit. Touched his tongue. And immediately, the man could hear and he could speak. Now we come to this miracle. A little different. Jesus comes to a blind man, right? Touches him, puts his hands on him. Well, actually, he did what? Well, he spit in his eyes, right? That was a good thing to do. He spit in his eyes, put his hands on him, and said, "Do you see anything?" Well, what happened here? What's going on? Did Jesus not have enough, quote, faith to heal this man? Did Jesus try to heal him on the first shot and he didn't succeed, so he had to try again? You know that old saying, if at first you don't succeed, try again. Is that what was going on here? Was Jesus perplexed because this man couldn't see clearly the first time? Or did Jesus plan to do it this way because Jesus had a greater purpose in mind? I propose to you that Jesus planned to do this way because he had a greater purpose in mind. What was that greater purpose? Let's again not forget the context. Who is Jesus? Who is in the midst of Jesus here? We know the disciples are watching this miracle. Remember what happened last week. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Guys, don't you get it? Guys, your hearts are a little hard. You have eyes, but you just aren't seeing too good, are you? Next week, let's look at next week, a little preview. Verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the village around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ," or the Messiah, or the Anointed One. And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. In Matthew's Gospel, we know that Jesus says that this has been revealed to you from the Father, this knowledge that Peter had. Notice what passage is sandwiched between the disciples having this cloudy vision and not quite getting it, and Peter understanding full well who Jesus is. He is the Messiah and the Christ. This passage here about the blind man, a man who was blind. And then he begins to see things a little fuzzy. And then eventually he walks home singing, "I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds," is that how it goes, "that have had me down. It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day." The man could see so clearly after the touch of Jesus. He couldn't, but he couldn't sing it in the village, because there were village people there, right? We know the village people are singing YMCA, sorry. But anyway, couldn't resist that one. I would propose to you that the real lesson here is for the disciples and for you and I who have the privilege of reading the Gospel of Mark today. And that's not to downplay the miracle of Christ. It's not to say that Jesus did not have any compassion for this blind man. I believe Jesus had great compassion to heal this man, but there was a greater purpose here. It's not to downplay the power of Christ when Jesus, when the man went from fully blind to seeing a little cloudy. Like he says, there's these people, but they look like trees walking around. Now, I imagine what that must have been like. You ever go to the amusement park and you got those mirrors? You know, those mirrors where you can stand in front of them and you look either real short and fat, or you look real tall and skinny, and you might have a big old afro going on. That's probably what this guy is seeing. You know, it's just fuzzy and cloudy. That was a miracle. Really, what we see is two miracles. We call it a two-part miracle, but there's two miracles. The miracle to make him go from blind to see fuzzy, and then from see fuzzy to see fully clearly. Two miracles that Jesus does. Please don't underestimate or downplay the power of Christ in this miracle just because there's a greater purpose in mind. But we must admit, one of the things we've noticed as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus puts a great emphasis on teaching, doesn't he? A greater priority on teaching the gospel than on healing. We see that over and over again. Why is that? Because Jesus knows that the power of his words about the gospel, about who he is, the power of those words can change someone's life so that they can be spared hell forever and ever. Whereas a healing in the physical sense only lasts how long? A lifetime at best. But to be saved from hell lasts forever. So Jesus put a priority on teaching the kingdom of God, putting forth his words, because he knew that his words were living and active and powerful to change lives. And so Jesus knew his main mission was to die and to rise again. And we're going to see this over and over as we continue in Mark, so that you and I might be able to enter the kingdom of God. Not so that we might live as easy as possible in this place called earth, so that we might maybe want to build our own kingdom here and live here as long as we can. No, so that we would enter the kingdom of God. So number one is that we see a great purpose in this miracle, or a greater purpose than the miracle itself. Well, how about us? How does it apply to us? Just a couple truths I want to touch on today. And number one is this, and that is salvation is of the Lord. You could say that the revelation of Jesus Christ comes from God, and we'll talk about that more next week in the conversation that Jesus and Peter have. But Scripture is very clear that it is the Lord himself who gives spiritual eyes or spiritual insight to you and I. It's not something that we, you know, kind of come up on our own. You know, like we're sitting under a tree one day and we just came up all on our own. Like it was our wisdom and our human understanding. And I've just got a little bit more discernment than my neighbor. That's why I'm really a little smarter than the pagan. That's why I've got this spiritual insight. That's why I know Jesus. Whenever we think that way, we're going to be filled with self-righteousness and pride, because we fail to see that it was God's grace and God's power that opened our eyes. Jesus is the one who opens the blind eyes. He opened our blind eyes. The Bible says that we're spiritually blind. And it says we're even worse than that. We're spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2 begins this way. It says, "And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, referring to Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. Acts 16:14, describing the conversion of Lydia, says it this way: the Lord opened her heart. Again, a sovereign work of a gracious God. And many of us may be able to relate to this blind man in our spiritual sight. How many of you grew up in church, right? And you were there every day, and not every day, every week, right? Maybe every day, but you were there all the time. And maybe you heard over and over that Jesus died for your sins, and you knew that here. You know, you got that. That's right, Anna, you there, right? You got that. But yet, for me, my spiritual sight growing up was, I would call, very cloudy. It was blurry. I didn't quite get a lot of stuff. But eventually, there was a day that came where I could see clearly. I could see what it was about, what the cross was really about. Jesus really did die for my sins, and my sins are wicked before God. And he died for me. And he loves me, and that light went on for me. And maybe you can relate to that as well. And again, we're going to focus more on that next week. A second truth, though, is this, that as Christians, God continues to reveal things to us little by little. As we spend time in his word, and as we trust in the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual understanding, the Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Because he leads us into the truth, and the word of God is truth. We're to be sanctified by the truth. And as we submit to God and his providence in our lives, that spiritual insight is going to come little by little. It's not like we come to Christ and we got all the answers. Hey, I'm just full of wisdom. I can tell you everything about God and about his ways. And no. We get little by little revelation as we continue to read his word, as we continue to trust in his promises. You see, we are constant learners as Christians, as followers of Christ. Even if we could live as old as Methuselah, and some of you know how old he got, right? 969. Even if we could live that old, we still would not plummet the depths of the wisdom and the knowledge of our God. As Paul says at the end of Romans 11, oh, how unsearchable are the ways of God, and his unscrutable are his judgments. They're beyond tracing out. God, your wisdom is so vast. Even if every day of my life I'm searching out that wisdom, I can't reach the depths of who you are. I may get to know you more, but I'm not perfect in wisdom. And so there's a day coming that we will know him in all his truth. And that's the good news for us today. There is a day where we will be singing, I Can See Clearly Now. And 1 John chapter 3 mentions that. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. The Apostle John says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what will be has not yet been made known. In other words, there's still a bit of cloudiness. There's still a bit of fuzziness there. But we know this, that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You see, there's a day coming when all of our fuzziness, all the things that we may not totally get yet, we're going to get someday when we're in glory, when we're in heaven. And I look forward to that day, and I pray that you look forward to that day as well. But for now, we're in the in-between, aren't we? Between now and glory, that dash, right? The old tombstone, it's going to have our birth date and our death date on there. And then there's that dash in between. That's what we're living in right now. And as we live in that dash, none of us are perfect in wisdom or in knowledge. My desire is that I would be a man who would share truth. But please understand this, I am not infallible. God's word is infallible. I am a wretch. I am a sinful man. I do not have perfect wisdom and knowledge and understanding. But God is perfect. His ways are perfect. So as we live in this in-between, let me ask you, as Christians, what is God revealing to you? What has God revealed to you lately about himself? Is he revealing that he's omniscient? In other words, he knows everything about you. He knows all your stuff, and though you try to run, you can't hide. He's a holy God who sees everything. He sees your thoughts. He sees your ways. And though you try to hide them, God will eventually uncover them. Is he revealing that about himself, that he sees all and that he knows all? Is he revealing just how deep your sin really is? Often we think our sin is just kind of surfacey stuff, but when we get real with God, God shows us that our sin goes right to the core of who we are. Are we open to that revelation of God? Perhaps God is revealing to you just how much you need him on a moment-by-moment basis. Perhaps God is revealing just how deep he really loves you. Maybe you struggle with just how much he loves you. I pray that you would understand the love of God. And this was Paul's heart as he wrote to the Ephesians. I want to close today by reading Ephesians 3. And this was a prayer of Paul that he had for his fellow believers, his brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is my prayer for you and for me as well. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power, so that through his Spirit in your inner being, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Think about just how much God loves you and how much God loves me. We can't plummet the depths, but Paul says you can get to know a little bit more of it. Each day, get to know a little bit more of it. I pray that you would get to know just a little bit more of the love that God has for you and for me. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your word, and Father, if I had erred in any teaching today, I pray that you would wipe it from the record and wipe it from our minds. But Lord, I just pray that we would truly grasp your heart for everything that you do, Lord. There is a purpose and a reason behind it. And Lord, my prayer is that we would just know you better. Lord, we would know your love in a deeper way. And Father, may we just be humble before you and just let you have your way in our lives. Father, may we be open to your revelation as you show us things in your word, things that may make us uncomfortable and things that may humble us. But Lord, help us to be open to those things. Father, help us to abide in your love. And Lord, help us to just rest in your truth. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll have a song now.